All right, it's so good to be with you today. Wow, what a crowd. I did not expect this big of a crowd in this service because the early service was packed. And it's packed again. Wow, a lot of people here today. Kind of makes me wish I'd prepared something to say. But no, I'm kidding. It's so good to have you. I tell you, what a week it's been. It's been an amazing week, spending the entire week at Dan and Denise's, and they have been so kind and so gracious and so hospitable, and they have just made us feel so welcome. And I've had so much fun with my nephew. I've got to do some uncling this week, and I tell you, that has been a real blessing. I also would like to say I do not take it lightly when another pastor, whether it's my brother or any other pastor, asks me to preach. When someone lets me have their pulpit, I do not take it lightly that they would trust me to be able to preach in their pulpit. And I just want to thank Pastor Dan for inviting me to preach today. And again, I don't take it lightly. I hope I can be a blessing to you today. I heard about a prize fighter years ago that got saved. And this prize fighter was as rough as a cob before he got saved. And right after he had used foul language, was mean, and right after he got saved, he announced that he was called to preach, and nobody would let him preach because nobody trusted him with their pulpit. So he just started preaching on the street corner. He would go out on the street corner, he'd preach, he'd gather up a crowd, and he would just preach to whoever would stop and listen. There was an atheist that would stop and taunt him every day and make fun of him. One day he had all he could stand. And so he said to this atheist, he said, "Look, if I can prove to you that one verse in the Bible is absolutely true, will you leave me alone?" And the atheist said, "Yes, but I don't think you can do it." And with that, this prize fighter turned preacher just reached out, grabbed that atheist's nose, and twisted it literally until it started bleeding. And the atheist said, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that?" And the old prize fighter turned to Proverbs 30:33, and he read it to him. It says, "Surely as the churning of the milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." And that is exactly what it says, by the way. So I do appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate Pastor Dan entrusting me with this responsibility today. And I was in a church recently. It was a formal church. It was an old-fashioned church. And Brother Dan, seriously, it was against the rules to take off your jacket when you were preaching. And so, may I take off my jacket here? Okay, it's cramping my style. So, thank you. If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews. If you're a new believer and you're not familiar with the Bible, it is towards the end of the Bible. It might even be easier to go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and then go to the left a few pages. I am preaching today from Hebrews chapter 3, the book of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to speak today on the danger of developing heart problems, the danger of developing heart problems. And as I said, I am in Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. And if you'll participate with me today, every time you see the word heart in this text, I want you to say it with me out loud. Every time you see the word heart, I'm going to start in verse 7. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now jump down, if you would, to verse number 7 in chapter 4. Jump down to verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I suppose that one of the most alarming things you can hear your medical doctor say are these words: there's a serious problem with your heart. I know a few years ago, or several years ago, our dad heard those words, and he did not live long after that. Recently, a man in our church, 75 years old, a very young 75, never looked or acted his age, he's been working every day, heard those words, you have a problem with your heart. As a matter of fact, it was so serious that when they discovered it, they did not let him go home. He went in for a checkup. They said, there's a problem with your heart and you're not going home. They put him in the hospital and did open heart surgery the very next day. I heard about a heart surgeon, a very well-known heart surgeon who liked Harley Davidson motorcycles. And one day he took his Harley Davidson into the shop for a repair. The mechanic knew the heart surgeon, and while the mechanic was working on that motorcycle, he said, you know, doctor, you and I are a lot alike. And the heart surgeon said, how so? And the mechanic said, I can get into the heart of this motorcycle. I can get into the cylinders. I can take out the pistons. He said, I can get into the heart of this motorcycle. I can take it apart and put it back together. And he said, so you and I are a lot alike. He said, my only question is, how come I only make a fraction of what you make? And the heart surgeon just smiled and said, try doing it with the engine running. The Bible has a lot to say about the human heart, but it's not talking about the organ that pumps blood. What do we mean when we talk about the heart in a biblical sense? Well, I've heard a lot of good definitions. One of my favorite definitions is this one. The human heart is the fountain from which everything else flows. I like that definition because it's based on Matthew 18, 19, where Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. You see, before a person ever commits murder, they have the inward problem of hatred in their heart. Murder flows from the heart. Before a person ever commits adultery, they have the inward problem of lust in their heart. So adultery flows from the heart. Before a person ever steals something, they have the inward problem of covetousness in their heart. And so stealing flows from the heart. Before a person ever commits blasphemy, they have the inward problem of despising God in their heart. And so blasphemy flows from the heart. And so truly the human heart is the fountain from which everything else flows. Another good definition of the heart that I like is this. The human heart is the center of a person's being. It is the seat of all our troubles. Isn't that true? It is the seat of all of our troubles. That's not only true individually, that's true with the social problems we face. Did you know we face a lot of social problems in America today? We have a drug problem in America today, illicit and illegal drugs, right? America continues to be the number one marketplace in the world for illegal and illicit drugs. Americans spend $60 billion a year on illegal drugs. We have an abortion problem in America today. Did you know that for every 1,000 live births, there are 243 abortions? That means that one out of every four babies conceived in America never lived to take their first breath. Did you know we have a pornography problem in America today? Did you know that Americans now spend $3,075 every second on pornography? Every second of every day, Americans spend $3,075 on pornography. All of these social problems are just symptoms of a bigger problem. Do you know what the real problem is? I heard one preacher put it this way. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Would you say that with me, please? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Now, the government obviously doesn't understand this. And so for the last 40 or 50 years, there are two big lies that psychologists, sociologists, psychiatrists, and government bureaucrats have tried to sell us on. It's in your notes. The first big lie is this, that all of man's trouble is due to his environment. All of man's trouble is due to his environment. In other words, they say, if you can change a person's environment, his problems will be cured. I lived in Chicago for 4 years. And in Chicago, there is a housing project called Caprini Green. And many years ago, here's what the government decided. They decided that the problem with crime and the problem of poverty can all be cured by changing someone's environment. And so they decided to build, at taxpayer expense, beautiful new high-rise apartment buildings. And then they took people out of the slums and they put them in these beautiful new high-rise apartment buildings called Caprini Green. Guess what? Within 10 years, Caprini Green was the new slums. Here's why. Because the government doesn't realize that you can take a person out of the slums, but only Jesus can take the slum out of the person. Now, I'm not minimizing environment. I'm not saying that environment has no role at all. Certainly it does. What I am saying is this, environment is not the root of the problem. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The second big lie that the government has been selling us is this, that all of man's troubles can be cured with education. The problem of teenage pregnancy can be cured with education. The AIDS epidemic can be cured with education. The crime problem can be cured with education. Just keep throwing money at it. There's been a war on drugs in America for the last 40 years. We have spent $1 trillion in the war on drugs, and it has not helped, and I'll tell you exactly why. If you educate a drug addict's head without changing his heart, then all you really have is a smarter drug addict. Isn't that right? San Francisco spends $7.6 million a year fighting prostitution, and yet it's on the rise. Much of that money was spent on education. Here's what they're discovering. If you educate a prostitute's head without changing her heart, all you have is a smarter prostitute. Now she can do her own books and keep track of her own money. She doesn't need a pimp. Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's the reason that Jesus did not die just to give us a fresh start. He died to give us a new heart. Clint dealt with this last Wednesday night. The difference between Jesus Christ and every other religion in the world, every other religion says all man needs is a boost from beneath. But Christianity says we do not need a boost from beneath. We need a birth from above. Every other religion says that righteousness starts on the outside and it works its way in. Jesus says if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Righteousness starts on the inside and it works its way out. Every other religion says you need to turn over a new leaf. Jesus says you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need a whole new tree. And only Jesus can give you a new heart. In Hebrews chapter 3, notice what it says in verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. If you'd look this way. In this context, Hebrews chapter 3, the writer is making a case for the superiority of Jesus Christ. This book was written to Jewish believers who are now tempted to go back to the old ways under the old covenant. They're tempted to go back to Old Testament sacrifices and Old Testament rituals, which were just a sacrifice, or which were just a shadow of the sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross. Once Jesus said, "It is finished," we no longer need the shadows of the Old Testament because we now have the real thing. And once you have the reality of something, you no longer need the shadow. And so in this context, the writer of Hebrews is telling these Jewish believers, don't go back. Don't go back to the old covenant, but stay on the paths of grace. Because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And he's making a case for the superiority of Jesus Christ. For example, in the book of Hebrews, we learn, and this is all in your notes, that Christ is better than the angels, for they worship him. We also learn in Hebrews, Christ is better than Moses, for he created him. We learn that Christ is better than the priesthood, for his sacrifice was once and for all. We learn that Christ is better than the Old Testament law, for he fulfilled it. And we learn that Christ provides a better covenant, for he is the mediator. So over and over and over again, we learn in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. In the midst of all this wonderful teaching, we are given a stern warning. And that warning, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me this morning, is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Now, in the Bible, there are several ways that we are instructed to guard our hearts. For example, in this text, we must guard against having an evil heart. We must guard against having a hardened heart. We must guard against having a heart of unbelief. And we must guard against having a faint heart. Why? Because the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Now, there's no way I can deal with all of that this morning. An evil heart, a hardened heart, a heart of unbelief, a faint heart. No way I can deal with all of that this morning and get you out of here at a reasonable time. And so I'm going to deal with just one of them this morning. I'm going to talk to you today about guarding against having a faint heart. How to guard against having a faint heart. Now listen carefully. The illustration that the writer here is using is Moses and the children of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea. Now follow me now. When Moses and the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, it was God's will for them to enter into the promised land, right? But they did not enter in. They sent in 12 spies. When they came back, 10 of those spies gave a discouraging report. 10 of those spies said, "There are giants in the land. We wouldn't have a chance. We are so small compared to those giants." But 2 of those spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "We can do it. Yes, we are small compared to those giants, but those giants are so small compared to God." Unfortunately, the people chose to follow the 10. And the Bible says their hearts grew faint. And because their hearts grew faint, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, dying in the wilderness, and it was the next generation that went into the promised land. And notice in verse 10, it gives the root cause of the problem. It says, they do always err in their hearts. If you'd notice on the screen, I want to give you a parallel verse that goes along with this verse. It's talking about the same people and the same event. And I want you to read it out loud with me. Are you ready? "For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant." The heart of the human problem, say it with me, is the problem of the human heart. This is why 40 years later, when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, the next generation, this is the warning that Moses gave to them. Notice what it says on the screen. This is what was told to them. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Now watch this. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. I want you to notice that phrase. Let not your hearts faint. Would you say it with me? Let not your hearts faint. All right, what does it mean to have a faint heart? Here's what it means. To have a faint heart is to have a discouraged heart. It is to stop believing. It is to replace faith with fear. And the Bible gives us a lot of warnings concerning a faint heart. For example, notice what it says in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 22. Let's read it together. Ready? For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 1:46. Let's read this together. And lest your heart faint and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 8. It says, let's say it together. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Now I'd like for you to draw up close and listen. This is what I came to say today. There's not a doubt in my mind that in a crowd this size, there's somebody here today that has a faint heart. You are discouraged. You are on the verge of quitting something. Something that you know to be God's will. There may be somebody here today, you have a faint heart concerning your marriage. You've decided he'll never change. You've decided she'll never change. You've decided it does no good to pray. It does no good to believe. It does no good to hope because it's never going to change. And you're ready to throw in the towel. There may be somebody here today, you are discouraged with your ministry for God. You may be involved in some kind of a ministry here in this church. You may be involved in some other kind of a ministry. But you've decided for whatever reason that it doesn't pay to serve God. You feel unnoticed and unappreciated. You feel like you're just spinning your wheels. You feel like you're not really accomplishing anything. You have a faint heart. There may be somebody here today and there's something you've been praying about for years. And when you first started praying, you prayed with belief in your heart. You prayed in faith and you prayed with zeal. And you prayed just believing in your heart that someday, somehow, God was going to answer that prayer. And you've prayed day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And now you've decided God's not going to answer. My prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling. I don't feel like I'm getting through. For whatever reason, you've decided it does no good to pray. And you have a faint heart. I'm here to encourage you today. Because there's no sin in having a faint heart. The sin is in staying that way. We all get that way. The sin is in staying that way. There's no sin in being discouraged. We all get discouraged. The sin is in staying that way. So I'm here to encourage you today. I want to give you three promises today concerning a faint heart. Are you ready for them? I'll not be long. I'm going to preach fast. You'll have to listen fast. Amen? Number one. We have the promise of reward if we do not faint. We have the promise of reward if we do not faint. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians. The Bible says, for we will reap in due season if we faint not. Galatians 6:9. Let me read the whole verse. And let us not grow weary in well-doing or discouraged in well-doing. For we will reap in due season if we faint not. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me today. That is the promise of reward if we do not faint. May I share with you a true story that happened years ago? A man by the name of Roger Sims was a young soldier that was discharged from the military. He did not own an automobile, so he had to hitchhike home to northern Illinois. Now, back in those days, that was very common. When my dad was stationed in Louisiana in the Air Force, sometimes he would have to hitchhike all the way back to Rockford, Illinois. So it was not uncommon in those days. And Roger Sims was all decked out in his uniform and he was hitchhiking back to Illinois. And all of a sudden, a long, sleek black Cadillac pulled off the side of the road. And he thought, this is my lucky day. This is back in the days when a Cadillac was like a boat. Y'all remember those days? And he thought, I can't believe I get to ride in this beautiful car. He got into the car and the driver introduced himself as Mr. Hanover. They visited for a while, And then Roger Sims, who was a born-again Christian and an avid soul winner, began witnessing to Mr. Hanover. And he began to share with him the wonderful truths of how Jesus died for his sins and how we could be saved by grace through faith. And it's the gift of God, and how he could be saved today. And big tears started streaming down Mr. Hanover's face. As a matter of fact, he got to crying so hard, he pulled that Cadillac off to the side of the road. And then he said this to Roger Sims. He said, "My wife has been praying for me for years to get saved, and today her prayers are answered. I'm going to accept Christ." And then and there, in that car, Mr. Hanover accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, a little later, it was time for Roger Sims, to get out of the car. And before he got out of the car, Mr. Hanover gave him a business card. He said, "I own a business in Chicago. If you're ever in Chicago, look me up." Roger Sims put the card in his wallet, and really he kind of forgot about it until 5 years later. 5 years later, Roger Sims was visiting Chicago. He said, "I wonder if I've still got that card." He pulled it out of his wallet, and there it was. He said, "I'm going to go see Mr. Hanover." So he looked up the address, and when he walked in, Mrs. Hanover was there. And he said, "I'm here to see your husband." She had a look of shock on her face. She said, "That's impossible. Who are you?" He then began to explain how he was hitchhiking 5 years ago as a young soldier, how he had witnessed to her husband, and how her husband had accepted Christ. He said, "I'm sure you heard about it. I'm sure he told you." She began to weep and cry, and it was not a joyful weeping. It was a weeping of despair. She was finally able to compose herself, and he said, "Ma'am, I didn't mean to upset you. What is the matter?" She said, "Do you remember the date that happened, that he got saved?" He said, "Sure I do. It was May the 7th, 5 years ago." She started weeping again, even harder this time, with even more desperation. She was finally able to compose herself. And he said, "Ma'am," he said, "please tell me what is wrong." She said, "Young man, 5 years ago on May the 7th, my husband died in a car accident. Apparently a few minutes after you got out of the car." And then she said this. She said, "For 5 years, I thought he died lost. For 5 years, I thought he was in hell. And 5 years ago, I became so discouraged that I quit praying. I quit going to church. I quit serving God. And for 5 years, I've been bitter towards the Lord. And I thought God had let me down." And she said, "Now I find out that all of this time, my husband has been in heaven and I could have been rejoicing." And then she fell to her knees and said, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" And of course, there was nothing she could do. Now you think of the time that she had wasted because she did not know what God was doing behind the scenes. And there may be somebody here today and you have been praying and working and believing and you're on the verge of quitting and you've decided for whatever reason that God is not faithful. I'm here to tell you today that regardless of what you see, God is faithful. And you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. And furthermore, even if the situation does not end up as positively as this one did, and even if things do not work out and your dreams are not fulfilled, may I tell you today that like the Apostle Paul, who never received that healing from his thorn in the flesh, God's grace was still sufficient. It was still sufficient. We must guard against having a faint heart. And God has promised a reward if we do not faint. But now that leads to the second thing. Not only has God promised a reward if we do not faint, God has promised His strength if we receive it. God has promised His strength and His grace if we will receive it. Notice what it says in the very last verse of chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Go over from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Notice what it says in the very last verse. It says in the very last verse of chapter 4, verse 16, let's read it together out loud. Ready? "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find" what? "Grace to help in time of need." Would you look this way? Yes, there is such a thing as saving grace. If you're here today and you're saved, you are saved by grace. No one is going to get to heaven and sing "How Great I Am." We're all going to sing "How Great Thou Art," right? We are saved by grace. John Newton, the famous songwriter, said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That's saving grace. But another verse of that song talks about sustaining grace. And it says, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." We are not only saved by grace, we live by grace. And God has promised His grace and His strength to those who receive it. Let me give you a couple of verses. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength." Isaiah 40, 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." May I tell you that I do not just preach these truths academically to you today. I cannot stand here and tell you today that I've never had a faint heart. I've been in the ministry now in some form or fashion for 35 years. And I cannot tell you that I've never had a faint heart. There have been times that I have felt like I was spinning my wheels. There have been times when I have felt like it does no good to pray. There have been times when I have been tempted to faint. Two times in particular, I almost quit the ministry because of discouragement. I remember one time in particular, I had already been at my current church for several years. This was 17 years ago. And I became so discouraged and so downhearted. My heart grew so faint. As the old timers used to say, I was lower than a hog's chin on market day. And I was ready to throw in the towel. I was ready to quit to the degree that I was not thinking about leaving that church. I was considering leaving the ministry to the point that I actually interviewed for a secular job. I do not have time to go into all the details this morning. It's a long story. But I will tell you this. God's grace took over in my life. God gave me strength that I did not know I had. God gave me grace that was so real to me that I was able to keep going, not in my own strength, not in my own power, but in His strength and in His power. Not by pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, but by simply resting in the grace of God. I love the way the Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, put it. He said, "Beloved Christian, in matters of grace, you need a daily supply. You have no more strength. Day by day, you must seek help from above. It is a very sweet assurance that a daily portion is provided for you in the Word, through the ministry, by meditation, in prayer, and waiting upon God, you shall receive renewed strength. In Jesus, all needful things are laid up for you. Then enjoy your continual allowance." And then the great preacher said this, and I love this. He said, "Never go hungry while the daily bread of grace is on the table of mercy." Never go hungry while the daily bread of grace is on the table of mercy. We have the promise of reward if we do not faint. And may I say this? When I think of what I would have missed in the last 17 years, had I followed through in my original desire to leave the ministry, it scares me. Not that I'm indispensable. Not that someone else could not have stepped in. But when I think of what I would have missed, when I think of the blessings that I would have missed, like Mrs. Hanover, thinking of what she missed during those 5 years, when she could have been serving God, she could have been praying, she could have been rejoicing, had she not allowed her heart to grow faint. And when I think of what I could have missed in the last 17 years, it makes me fall to my knees and say, "Oh, thank God, not only for His saving grace, thank God for His sustaining grace. Thank God for the strength that He gives. Thank God that He keeps me going when I don't think I can keep going. Thank God for His grace." There is the promise of reward if we do not faint. There is the promise of strength if we will receive it. And by the way, we've got to receive it. The hardest thing I ever went through in my life was the death of my wife's mother and the death of my father. And I remember when my dad died, the very next morning I was laying in bed and I was weeping uncontrollably to the point of despair. You know, the Bible says we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. And I was grieving to the point that it was almost a despairing grief. And I'll never forget, my sweet and godly wife walked in that day and she sat down at the edge of the bed. And she put her hand on me. And here's what she said. She said, "I know how you feel. I've been through this with my mother." And then she said this. She said, "God wants to comfort you. And he wants to give you his grace, but you have to let him." That one simple statement was life-changing for me. At that point, I made a conscious decision to receive God's strength, to receive God's grace. It changed my life. His grace became so real, that strength became so real, that I could almost physically feel his presence in the room that day. And that's when everything changed. And since then, because of that experience, I've been able to help lead others into that same grace. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, I do not just preach these truths academically. I've lived them. There is the promise of strength if we'll receive. You don't have to quit. Others have been through what you're going through and they've not quit. You can do it. But not in your own strength, you must receive God's. Finally, and I got to give you this last point and we'll be through. I wouldn't be honest if I didn't give it to you. And I don't want to end on a negative note, but I've got to be honest with you. There is the promise of loss if we do faint. Look this way. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. God never made, even when the children of Israel, even when their hearts erred, God never made them go back to Egypt, did he? Amen? He never made them go back to Egypt. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about missing out on a multitude of blessings if you faint, if you quit. I mean, you don't know what you're on the verge of. And if you quit, you'll never know. So I've got to be honest with you. And I've got to tell you, yes, there's the promise of reward if we do not faint. And yes, there is the promise of strength if we'll receive it. But there is the promise of loss if we faint. Here's what it says. We will reap in due season if we faint not. We will reap. You go ahead. It's not a trick question. Okay. We will reap in due season if we faint not. If's a big word, even though it's only got two letters. And it implies there is loss if we faint. We will reap in due season if we faint not. I love the little poem that says, "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will. When the road you're trudging seems all uphill. When funds are low and the debts are high. And you want to smile, but you have to sigh. When care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns about when he might have won if he'd stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And when you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit." My encouragement to you today is guard your heart. Let's pray.